Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Verse 1. And we're still in that section where the Lord is calling Moses to be the vehicle by which Israel will be brought out of Egypt. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you." The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it. It became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you or heed you, or heed the witness of the first sign, then they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs, or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Let's pray. Lord, it's really important for us to know that you have spoken, and knowing that, to heed what you say. It's very elementary, something that our world can know and that we as your people know. But one thing that is neglected to the great detriment of society and souls. Lord, teach us that with you, we can serve you and bear fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a proverb that's a bit humorous, I think. A number of them have that quality. It's Proverbs 27:22, and it says, "Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him." You know, you take a fool, if you put a fool in one of these things and you just grind him up into powder, the powder would still be foolish. And it's a humorous way of saying that foolishness is to the bone. Sometimes you'll get something on your clothes. I have a habit of doing this. Sometimes it's lint. Lint, just take it right off. Mustard is a different thing. The sinner is not lint. The sinner is a dyed in, and not even just on the surface, all the way to the core. Foolishness. Foolishness, of course, traces to the heart. And it's not compartmentalized to a specific area. You know, a person's foolish. Well, what if we cut off his arm? Maybe his foolishness is in his arm. He'd still be foolish, because it goes all the way to his soul, his heart. And all attempts, such as grinding him up, is pictured there. All attempts to remove the foolishness from him would fail. If you go out and get the leaves out of your yard, you blow leaves and the wind's blowing like it was yesterday, it's not going to work. You might as well wait. They're going to fly where they want to fly and go where they want to go, and your attempts will fail. Plus, on top of all that, the trees are still in the yard, and the trees have leaves on them, they'll fall again. So it's a circular, meaningless thing. And there's much proof of the fact that our society cannot fix things. Prisons, for example. Do you know for sure when a person goes to prison for a crime, they get rehabilitated? I've read some things that prisoners have said. Once they got out of prison, they said they went into prison as an amateur thief. When they got out of prison, they were a professional thief. They learned in prison how to do things bad better. Legislation, though, will stop it. Did you know it was against the law to break the law? And you cannot steal, you cannot murder, you cannot do anything. It's against the law. And we've made laws in society against things, and people still do it. You can't legislate evil out. It's a restraint, but the world said it was going to fix homelessness, poverty, fix all unfairness, equity, all that falls short. At this park we went to the bathroom there was a homeless man in the bathroom where we went. All these things have not been stamped out whatsoever. We have new ways of educating our children. Basically, I don't want to discourage the children who are here, because you can still learn, but in some places, children are being educated to know less of what they should know more of, and to know more of what they should know less of. Someone said children are being educated to be citizens today instead of learning how to read and write and do arithmetic. It'd be like teaching a person to play golf and pointing out, instead of how to hit the golf ball, how all the trees on the course have been affected by global warming. It's just beside the point entirely. But it's being tried all over. Hopefully not as much here as in other places. The latest craze, as I mentioned before, for eliminating racism, injustice, and inequality is racist, unjust, and unequal. They're trying to fix it by doing the very thing that they condemn. And you can reason with a sinner. You can talk to a sinner that he's a sinner, that he's condemned, that he's not right with God, that he faces an eternal destruction from the Lord. And he won't even get a yawn out of him. My mom used to say, "Do you think I'm talking to hear myself speak?" That meant I wasn't listening. And how many times you witness and nobody listens? How many lessons or preaching or whatever you do, your job is, how many times you mention it, it's just like, not interested at all. The sinner, the heart of the sinner, is described as a heart of stone. You can't break through it. It's so hard. The world should be dejected about that. But it's not, usually is not. The world still hopes, although some have given up. But what about us? How does it affect us as a church? When you have hard-hearted people, stony heart people, we have a society that does not fear God and is running not just slowly but quickly away from God. What do we do? How do you, as a Christian, view your possibility of success and usefulness? Well, this is the question really that's come to Moses. What good can you do? If you ask God that, well, the Lord has gifted us. He has chosen us to do His will. He has told us to love one another, edify one another, encourage one another. So as far as the Lord is concerned, we're here to succeed. Not in the sense of the world necessarily, but with our ministry, with our witness, with our work, with our fellowship, to do what God wants us to do. So the question really in Moses is our lesson model today. Can we do what God has told us to do with success? This redemptive plan we're looking at, where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament, is using men. It goes through men. Man fell. Adam fell. Jesus is the second Adam, and he fixes it. So Adam is represented the entire human race because he was the first human. And we all fell in Adam. In Christ, we are all made alive. So man has to fix it. And God is using men to do that. Some people say angels would be better. Angels can't fix man's sin. They're not men. The penalty has to be paid. Men have to die. Angels can't do that. There's no way we can do it. It'd be like cleaning a car with mud. We're dirty already. So this is done by man. And basically what we've seen so far is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Moses. All this points to Jesus, the Messiah, who is to come, with Israel being the vehicle through which that happens. So it's man. And this is why he's showing up to men. He's carrying along redemption through mankind. Well, let's first of all talk about Moses' self-doubt. Moses had two main objections in our text. When God called him, he's already been fussing in the last chapter. When God called him to be the one, he says, first of all, well, what if they don't believe me? And then secondly, that he couldn't talk well. Well, there's some things if you can't talk well, you're not going to be able to do. And the Lord has told Moses, you need to go and communicate to Israel that I'm delivering them from Egypt. So you communicate that to them. Well, you know, what if they don't believe me? And he's gotten all shy on us when before he was all gung-ho to get at it. So he has these objections. That is self-doubt. Self-doubt comes in two very different flavors. The first self-doubt is unbelieving self-doubt. This is what Moses is exhibiting here. That the Lord tells him he can do something, and he tells the Lord that he can't. That's unbelieving self-doubt. The Lord didn't say, Moses, on your own, by your own tongue, by the skill you have in your life right now, do this. He never said that. He said, do it. And Moses brought up the objections. And he isolated himself from the ability of God to use him. Why? Because he was not able in himself. Well, who is? He's essentially locking God out of his life if he himself isn't capable. Like you lock your keys out of your car. The car still go, but you can't get into it. And so he's pushing God out, saying, I can't do it. So we got to find some other way. He can't use me because I'm limited. Is anybody here limited in any way? You don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer. You remember the story of Balaam's donkey. Was Balaam's donkey in any way limited in human speech? If you have a donkey, I've never had one. If you have a donkey, do you ever think I'll go down to the pasture and just chat with the donkey. See what he has to say. Donkeys can't talk. But when Balaam smacked it, the donkey said, "Why are you smacking me?" As I said before, the miracle was that Balaam answered him, "Because you're acting bad." God used a donkey to speak to Balaam. And really, unless you're Mr. Ed, the equine animals do not talk. You young people are going, "Mr. Ed?" And this is a miraculous opening of a donkey's mouth with reason to speak to Balaam. If God can use Balaam's donkey, you got a leg up here on usability. Now the Bible says that this unbelieving self-doubt is not acceptable for us. But there's also believing self-doubt. Believing self-doubt, you're saying that you don't consider anything good as coming from yourself. Cindy will make me. I asked her, were we having a good lunch on the way here? She said, yes. I said, something I like? She said, yes. So that's all I've got to go on right now. But when I have it and it's good, congratulations to me would not be appropriate. The way I ate it or anything like that. Because it's from her. So a person with believing self-doubt believes that in themselves they do not have the capacity to do what needs to be done. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Your own limitations don't stop you from being in the service of God, or God would not use anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Let's say you've got limitations. The reason that God would use you is because you have limitations. Because you're not high and mighty. So that if you are used, and God will and can, then everybody says the only way that person could have been used effectively for God is if God did it. If you were shined and polished and all fancy, they might think that you did it yourself. People say, "I can't. I can't serve God. I just don't have the gifts." Well, if you're saved, you do. People say, you know why people say "I can't"? Not because they can't, because they don't want to. It's just another form of rebellion. The minister. Who's the minister? Me. Well, not according to the Bible. All of you are. Now, don't go to Doris for a check. But, you've got a pastor. But we're all ministers. Everybody who is a Christian has spiritual gifts and common commands about our fellowship and our service to the Lord. It's not all up front. It's supportive, behind the scenes. All the commands we're given, the one another commands, the reciprocal living commands, all these things we're told, this is for everybody. So Moses objected. Now, if you go on down, verse 10, Moses said, "Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, if you're Moses and your brain is on full throttle, after that verse, you're done. After that verse, you have nothing more to say. My tongue is slow. And the Lord says, who made your tongue, by the way, or your eyes, and give sight or blindness? That had been the place to stop. The Lord says, now then go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. That's the stopping point. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. And look what happened. Verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Why? Because he said he couldn't do what God said he could do. Now, education is going to vary. God's use of us will certainly vary. But when God says he wants to use us, then that's the guide. He really did what the people of Israel did to him later on. He murmured against God, I can't do this. Secondly, he asked the question, what if they don't believe me? How do I authenticate myself to the people? And so Moses is given authentication from God that he is the one who speaks to him. The question itself, by the way, what if they don't believe me? That's a good question. I mean, you want to be able to communicate that God is actually the one who sent me. Otherwise, you know, anybody can say anything. So we know the Lord's messengers are authenticated by various means. In the doctor's office, how do you know the doctor is qualified? Well, because he's got a stethoscope, right? well, there's all sorts of ways. I mean, you see diplomas up, doctor things up. You know, you get to know him a little bit. You get to get a sense of whether he's good or not. God authenticated his messengers by miracles, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the apostles with the new covenant, by prophecy, when they spoke prophecy that came true, foretelling prophecy. By proclamation from God, Jesus said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Associates of the apostles were deemed trustworthy. But the Lord gave Moses three signs to use with the Jews. The staff that turned into a snake. The leprous hand. Put it in your coat, pull it out, wipe. Back to normal. And the final one was the water of the Nile turning to blood. And by the way, there's a lesson in that. The magicians in Egypt later on could mimic the water turning to blood and the staff turning into a snake. They magicianed that. When Moses did it to the Jews, the Hebrews, they believed. And there's something to be said about inclination or prejudice. If you're prejudiced toward belief, and you don't want to believe, you won't believe. Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe him. They made an excuse about what happened to the body. All the miracles of Jesus, they didn't believe. Why? Because they were inclined against it. But for those who want to know, who really want to know, these were signs that they accepted. And we're not to accept any kind of doctrine except it comes from God. We're to test the spirits to see whether they come from God and make sure it agrees with the Scripture. And that's how we know. Otherwise, we don't know. Thirdly, there are two things that we get from this, I think. Now, before I get to the two things, let me just say that behind all this is that God can do anything He wants to do at any time with any person. Jesus said, with people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. That's in several places. That's Mark 10:27 there. Also, Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now in that section there in Ephesians, Paul says that God's power works in us to such a degree that's above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. And when you have self-doubt, the good self-doubt, where you're not depending on yourself, that's a message that you're going to say, not only can God use me, but way more than I thought because of God. And the power is within us. God has power in Himself. But when he mentions that in Ephesians, it's not just in himself, but also the power that works within us. So the two things we need to remember. First is what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now the context of that is that they sent him some money. And he was grateful. And in thanking them, he said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. With good, with bad, with rich or poor, strong or weak, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We learned that verse in Evangelism 101 at Columbia Bible College before we went out witnessing. Because, you know, everybody said, I can't do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the first thing. That whatever God has told you, you can do with Christ strengthening you. You can't pull back and do a Moses. I'm not speaking very well. Whatever it is, you can do. The second thing of those two is what the Lord says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For, and here it is, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's the range. You can do anything or you can do nothing. Anything if Christ strengthens you. Nothing if you don't abide in the vine. Now, abiding is one of these sticky words. It means to remain attached to Christ, to persist in that relationship. It's walking and feeding and drinking, communing and loving and clinging to Jesus Christ. In a physical sense, it's what you do when you're in a chairlift and you're scared to death and you hold on to it for dear life and never let go. Which whenever I was in a chairlift, that's what I did. Or a merry-go-round, a Ferris wheel. You hold on for dear life. This is what you do with Christ. And that is likened to a vine, a branch in a vine. A branch in a vine holds on to the root of the tree. And as long as it's there, holding on to that tree, it bears fruit. Without that, it can't. So if we're in Christ, we will bear fruit. Without Christ, we can't bear fruit. I went to the backyard one day years ago. And I was going to trim up a dead dogwood branch from the dogwood tree in the back. The dogwood tree is still there, but without this branch. This branch turned out to be living. It was tangled up among a bunch of other branches, and when I got finished pruning the dead branch, lo and behold, what should happen? But that the live branch fell to the ground. And you know something about this, in case you were wondering? You can't stick those back on. Once it was off, it was off. Once it lost the nourishment from the tree itself, it was a nice branch. But that was it. Never could get it back on. All it can do then, shrivel up and die. Dragged it to the road for it to be taken off. Why are the world's attempts at life futile? Why can't the world get it right? Why is it that we want to stop? We want to have peace. We can't get that right. We want to have harmony among people. We can't get that right. We want to make a good society, and we can't do that. We want to educate. We can't. Why is that? Well, for the same reason that dogwood branch, once it left the tree, could not do any more bearing of leaves. It was dead. Our world is described in the scriptures as in darkness, dead, crippled, blind, deaf, lame, sick. Why? Because it's not attached to Christ. And so that's why we always say, you want these things fixed. You want these social problems fixed. You say you want fixed. You want all these issues dealt with, these emotional problems, these psychological issues, all this guilt that people carry around. You want it to be fixed. But it can't be fixed unless you're attached to Christ. And it'll always fail. Every day, people in our world should be panicking until they can get attached to Christ. Instead, they want to make sure the military uses proper pronouns, referring to genders that people identify with. They strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You are in Christ. Remember these two things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Someone, it might have been on Spurgeon, how, you know, Spurgeon, or actually Dr. Thomas told me this. So he said, people say, you're too young, these kids that were going out. They're too young, those that were part of his group. You're too young. And he said, when you speak the word of God, you're as old as God. So it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, whether you're educated, infirmed, naturally intelligent, or naturally dull, skilled or unskilled, you can accomplish everything Christ has put you on earth to accomplish. Let's pray. Lord, we can do all things through you. We need you that we might be fruitful. And Lord, I know a lot of people comfort themselves, excuse themselves, actually rebel against you by saying they're just too simple, too common. They don't know enough, aren't skilled enough. Lord, you actually have said you don't want all those naturally skilled people. You want people who are simple, that the power, the wonder would come from you and the glory to you alone. May we follow through with faithful service. In Jesus' name, amen.